Well, thank you for giving me the opportunity to come and preach for you this morning. I have to put myself on a timer because I am known to go long. If you have not done so already, would you please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's pray. Father, would you send forth your word into our hearts? Would you help us to cherish Christ and to know in our hearts how we and the Corinthians have been enriched in Christ? That you are faithful, that you will sustain us until the day of Christ returns. In Christ's name, amen. I do have one request of you, and it is that you turn with me in your Bibles to the passages that I ask you to turn to. I like to preach. I like to include various different passages as I preach. That's the way I like. And so I do ask you that you would turn with me as I go there so that you not only hear that it's in the Word of God, but you see it for yourself. And the title of this sermon is Enriched in Christ. Paul began his second missionary journey in the book of Acts, chapter 15, particularly in verse 36 and following. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are seized and dragged into the marketplace in Philippi. They were stripped of their clothes and beaten with rods and quickly thrown into prison. And as you remember, as they are singing, the door opens. The prison guard figures out and thinks that the prisoners have escaped. He tries to end his own life, but Paul says, stop, we're still here. The prison guard and his whole family come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 17, they nearly escape an angry mob in Thessalonica and the same in Berea. And in Acts chapter 18, Paul finally arrives in Corinth. And in his own words, he arrived in weakness and in fear and much trembling. Now, Paul had reason because he had opposition everywhere he went. During his stay in Corinth, he supported himself as a tent maker. He was bivocational and lived with Aquila and Priscilla, who had recently moved there from Rome. Paul began his ministry in Corinth, reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath, trying to persuade the Jews and Greeks that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the Messiah. After his year and a half stay, he leaves. Later on, while Paul is in Ephesus ministering the Word of God, he received a report from a member of the Corinthian church named Chloe, how there is quarreling in the Corinthian church. And this is the occasion of why Paul writes 1 Corinthians. After his greeting, Paul begins by writing his thankfulness of the Corinthian church. And in these short six verses, the Apostle Paul jam-packs, by the Holy Spirit, precious doctrine and divine truth. In these verses, we're going to see, number one, Paul's thankfulness to God and his acknowledgement that salvation is not of works. Number two, the riches in Christ that the Corinthians and all believers benefit from. Number three, the power of Christ to keep and to sanctify his people until he returns. And number four, the faithfulness of God in the calling of undeserving sinners into the fellowship of his Son, with his Son. Please read with me in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 4. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. How does Paul begin? I give thanks to my God always for you. Always. Paul loved the Corinthian church and labored for them in preaching and praying for them. He labored to speak to the people about God and to speak to God about the people. People pray for those whom they love, yes? And mind you, we can think that Paul is a tent maker, not wanting to be a burden to the Corinthian believers. Paul is bivocational. He's not only supporting himself, but he's spending time preparing himself to minister the word of God to others. How much love and devotion does one have to support oneself outside of the ministry and also study to prove himself a workman who need not be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth? Paul loved the Corinthian church because Paul is a pastor. And with a pastor's heart, he's thankful for them. We can take an application there just from that. Pray for your pastors. Pray for those, especially those who are bivocational. For all we know that Paul is single, he does not have a wife or children. How much harder is it for bivocational pastors who have a wife and children? They have to balance working full-time, ministering the word of God, and spending time with his wife and family. Pray for your pastors. For what does Paul thank God for? Because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Paul gives thanks because Christ had taken their place, bearing their sin in his body upon the cross. And in due time, the Holy Spirit regenerated their heart. And now they love Christ. They heard the preaching of the cross from the apostle, and God used that to bring them to salvation. Paul would go on to say in Romans chapter 10, how will they call on him whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him and whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without a preacher? God used the apostle Paul as the means to save the Corinthian believers, the Corinthian church. And we must think the historical context. Corinth is a corrupt city, a very corrupt city. But God has his people right in the middle of that. And Paul rejoices for those people. He rejoices in their salvation, and he acknowledges that they were given grace and they did not earn it. Look at what it says. For I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you. We can think of mercy and grace in this way. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is God not exacting justice upon you because of your sin. Grace is receiving, not earning, God's unmerited favor. And he does not expect to be paid back for it because we cannot. Yes? And the Corinthians had received that grace and that mercy. God's unmerited favor. The Corinthians received the grace of God in spite of being broken and flawed and imperfect. They were divided over church leaders, as Paul will go on to address throughout the rest of the epistle. They questioned the power and nature of the gospel. Is it man's wisdom? Is it God's wisdom? They had questions on who true spiritual leaders were. There was even a sexual immorality of a kind that was not tolerated even among pagans. The Corinthians were broken and flawed, but they had been lavished with God's grace because of God's holy name and his goodness. Paul, writing to Timothy, went on to say this in 1 Timothy 1. If you'd like to turn with me there briefly. Paul says this about himself. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer. He spoke against Christ, a persecutor of the church, and an insolent opponent. He was a violent aggressor. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, the worst, the bottom of the barrel. But Christ saved him. But I received mercy, verse 16, for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, as the worst of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. The same grace that Paul had received, the Corinthian believers received as well. The overflowing love and grace of God. Look at verse 5. That in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. Not only were they saved, not only were they continually being conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ through sanctification, but they were being enriched in every way and were enriched in every way, in all facets of their Christian lives. The gospel has transformed them. The old has gone, the new has come. And now they have all they need to live holy and godly lives. They have all that they need to do the work that God has given them to do. Enriched in what way, you might ask? Thank you for asking. Not only did the Father choose them before the foundation of the world, not only was the Son their substitute and suffered the punishment for their sins upon the cross, not only did the Holy Spirit regenerate their hearts, the Corinthians are enriched with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. They were enriched in all speech regarding speaking to others about the wonderful works of God. God had given some the ability to speak in tongues during that time, to proclaim the gospel to someone else in a different language, a different known language. Later on, Paul does have to correct their attitude towards it, though. They were once hostile in mind toward the Creator, but now they are speaking for him to others. They were also enriched in all knowledge, not only to speak, but to speak effectively for Christ. The Holy Spirit is the believer's teacher. And God, through his Holy Spirit, is teaching the Corinthians through the Scriptures. This was not worldly wisdom, but heavenly. The knowledge given surpassed the Greek intellectualism of the day, which was prevalent. Remember, Paul says, saving faith in Christ was a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Greeks. That's not man's wisdom, it's God's wisdom. The illuminating work of the Holy Spirit surpassed the wisdom of the day. And as their days are going on, the Spirit is teaching them the Scriptures to know God in Christ more and more. Paul says in Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Going back to verse 6, 1 Corinthians 1:6. Even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. One commentator says this: the presence of these gifts that God is giving the Corinthian church also bore testimony to the effectiveness of Paul's message about Christ. Though it may have been feebly delivered, because he came to the Corinthian church in fear and great trembling, God securely implanted his word, end quote. What does he mean? That is to say that having these spiritual gifts gave testimony that God was at work in them. And so it is with you. Each believer has their own spiritual gift. Some may be helps or administration or giving or hospitality or teaching or preaching. God has not left his people. Paul planted the seed, and God caused the growth. Verse 7. So that you are not lacking in any gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they weren't lacking in any gift. Upon being saved, regenerated, filled with the Spirit, being taught the scriptures, God lavishes more on his people. They are not lacking in any gift, and they continually look ahead for when Jesus returns. That's the mark of a Christian, yes? Believers expectantly wait for Christ's return until he makes everything right. This is characteristic of every believer. And since the Lord Jesus Christ has not returned, we can conclude that the Corinthian believers were not lacking in any gift at any point in time in their life. Not lacking in anything. Now, this does not mean that God is going to give you $1 million. This does not mean that we are promised happy, healthy, wealthy lives, but that we have everything we need in Christ. And so it is with you, dear Crossroads. You have everything that you need to live your Christian life. The Bible says that never will he leave you, never will he forsake you. The words of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Only believers can really do that, yes? The world does not have the peace that we have. Though I wish they did, but they don't. But we have that peace because of Christ. Now, verse 8 begins and supports what I believe is one of the most comforting doctrines in all of the Bible. Some call it sovereign grace preserved. Some call it the perseverance of God with the saints. Others call it the perseverance of the saints or eternal security. Read verse 8 with me. Who will sustain you to the end? Guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The riches in Christ that all believers have is that the Lord, through the power and work of the Spirit, protects, perseveres, preserves, and empowers the believer to finish their race. Paul would go on to say, I have run the course. I finished the race. To young Pastor Timothy. I want you to see the words of our Lord. Would you turn with me to John chapter 6, please? Starting in verse 37. Though trials may come in our lives, though we may be storm-tossed by the waves of life, and the shore is not in sight, and the sky is dark, and we don't know where we are, we can rest our head on our pillow at night because our great shepherd does not lose his sheep. Look at John chapter 6, verse 37 and following. This is the words of our Lord. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, what? What does he say? I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him, meaning God the Father, who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. The good shepherd does not lose his sheep. It has never happened. Verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Do you hear the concrete, definitive words of the Lord? I lose none of them. None. Not one. Turn with me a couple chapters over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Starting in verse 27. John chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus says this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them intimately, and they follow me. Verse 28, I give them eternal life. And what? And they will never perish. Never. They won't do it. It won't happen. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Need Jesus say more? Jesus has the final word on this, yes? Yes. Our great shepherd does not lose his sheep. Does Paul say anything about this elsewhere? Oh, yes. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Starting in verse 28, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, which are believers, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. The same was true for the Corinthian church, the same is true for you. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. This is considered by theologians to be called the golden chain of redemption. Read with me, continuing on in verse 31. Because verse 28 through 30 is true, verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Dear Christian, do you understand that Christ prays for you? Has anyone ever told you that? What a wonderful truth that is. Jesus has prayed for me? What? Jesus intercedes for His people. He's our great high priest. I remember recently, I was at a conference a few months ago. And you know, as you go through life, you get tired and burned out. And the conference was about how the love of Christ empowers ministers and preachers. And one of the sermons was about Christ's intercession on behalf of His people. And let me tell you, this puts fuel in the tank. This allows you to keep going. Jesus prays for you and me? What wonderful divine truth that is. Robert Murray McShane, who has now passed, but he once said that if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. How encouraging would it be to hear Christ pray for you? Verse 35, Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? What can separate you from the love of Christ, dear Christian? Nothing. Nothing. Though you may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, who is with you? The shepherd, yes. And Christ is the good shepherd. Verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Verse 37, no. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen to me. Not even the devil can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He don't have the authority to do that. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. In Ephesians 1, Paul says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. What does Peter have to say about this? First Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, God's great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is, what does it say? Imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And the Apostle Peter writes this letter to Christians who were being persecuted harshly. But he says, don't worry, dear Christian. Nothing will be able to separate you from the love of Christ. And your salvation is secured. Because Christ does not waver. Christ's work is effective. Let's look at one more. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Let's see what the Apostle John has to say about this, yes? Chapter 5, verse 4. Look at what he says. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. John just states that plainly as a statement of fact. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, I'm expecting an objection here. I have learned to expect objections throughout my days. And it comes in the form of a question. Well, Brendan, if we can't lose our salvation, if our salvation is secure, why do we see people depart permanently from Christ? Unfortunate as that is, and tragic as that is, John actually answers that question earlier in his letter. Turn back three chapters to chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2. In John's first epistle, he is confronting a growing heresy of early Gnosticism and addresses false teachers and apostates who are teaching false doctrine. And John writes to not only combat these false teachers, but to reassure true believers. And John said this about apostate false teachers, verse 19, chapter 2, verse 19. They, meaning the false teachers, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it may become plain that they all are not of us. Mind you, Jesus Christ, our great shepherd, does not lose his sheep who truly belong to him. Jesus knows his sheep. And since we're over here, turn with me to Jude. Turn with me to the letter of Jude, verse 1. Let's see what Jude has to say. Jude, verse 1. He says this, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and what? Kept. Kept for Jesus Christ. Kept by God's power. Not by mine, not by yours, but by God. You know, if I can interject my personal opinion here, it puzzles me that there are some Christians who dogmatically teach and believe that someone who belongs to Christ can lose their salvation. It puzzles me. It baffles my mind. Have we not seen the testimony of Scripture? We have only looked at a handful of Scriptures. And Jesus has the final say about this, yes, and he says he loses none. And it baffles my mind. It saddens me because there's no assurance. Because at what point does someone, if someone could, you can't, but if someone could lose their salvation, at what point do they? Is it one sin? Two sin? You can't. But people, unfortunately, lack assurance. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 with me. I mean, we should rejoice in this. We will be sustained in Christ until the end. Though I struggle with sin, Christ is going to sustain me to the end. Now, Jesus does not say, well, I keep those who are sinless. No, he doesn't say that, does he? I know my sheep, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. 1 Corinthians verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8. Who will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? The Corinthians will not only be sustained, along with all other believers, and yes, you will see Corinthian believers when you go home to glory, and when I go home to glory. They will be presented guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, without spot, without blemish, without stain. God has removed their sin as far as the east is from the west. They were once stained by sin, corrupted by transgression, fallen, but now in Christ they are white as snow. God looks at them and sees the righteousness of his Son. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Dear Christian, you are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You, dear Crossroads, will be guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me back to Jude, actually. Jude. In verse 24, Jude concludes his epistle with a doxology. And Jude says this, Now to him, God, who is able to keep you, dear believer, from stumbling, from falling permanently away from Christ, and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Dear Christian, we struggle with sin in this life. We fight our sin. We hate our sin. We wage war against our sin. But know this for sure, in your heart, the deepest part of your soul, you will be guiltless and blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ this present day, for all who have faith in Christ. Go back to 1 Corinthians 1. This is our last verse. Paul says this, verse 9, God is faithful, just like what the other writers of the New Testament have said. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The Corinthian believers were called into fellowship with Jesus Christ. They were imperfect, they were flawed, but they were called. And they came by God the Father. They were not perfect. They struggled with sin like we do. But they were lavished with grace and enriched in Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And say, the same goes for you, dear Crossroads. Because the grace of God has been given to you in Christ Jesus. And in every way, you are present day enriched in Christ with the spiritual gift that God has given you. And that working of the Holy Spirit gives testimony of God working in you. And you are not lacking in any gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is still faithful, as he was to the Corinthians. He is still faithful today. By whom you, dear Christian, were called. In according to God's timing for your life, God called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. How do we apply this to our lives? I do not know you, but I know you can apply this to your life. And I know that every single believer can be comforted by this glorious truth that God will sustain you, God will keep you, preserve you to the end. We struggle, we have hardships. Oh, my dear Christian, none of that will separate you from the love of God. None of it. How can you live out your life going into this week? Because God will protect you and preserve you. Be bold and go share the gospel with people. Go tell others of this great news that Christ has bled and died upon the cross, taking the place of sinful men. He bore the wrath that we deserve. And he died upon the cross. It is finished. It's done. The debt's been paid. He rose again on the third day. Go tell people of this great news, please. Let's pray. Father, I pray and I do trust that you will use your word in the lives of the congregation of Crossroads. Lord, do not let any hindrance stop them from applying your word to their life. Lord, you are faithful. You continue to be faithful. You protect us, you sustain us, and you will bring us home. Oh Lord, it is a great joy that to know that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of Christ. Lord, I trust that you will send forth your word into the hearts and minds, and that your word will not return to you without accomplishing what you desire. Father, would you bless us all to set our minds on the things above, where Christ is, who is the radiance of your glory and the exact representation of your nature, who is sitting at your right hand and interceding for his people. And would you remind them, us all, that Christ prays for us. Your Son intercedes for us. And may your word work powerfully in all of our lives. In the Lord Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.